Good morning, everyone. Isn't it wonderful to be part of an amazing church? Yeah, you know, church is not just an organization, it's actually a community. The organization just helps with some stuff and it's unhelpful with other things, but fundamentally it's a community. And I just want to, you know, so much stuff that goes on, so much that happens behind the scenes. Often we think church is about Sunday, but there's so much more that goes on. I just want to acknowledge the work that Gary's been doing. You know, you guys probably noticed the more physical reality of scaffolding out on the sidewall. So Gary's fixed all of the cladding on that side. And on Saturday, Gary and he asked Tony to come in and help. And Jay Shell, came down. They spent Saturday replacing all of the top red boards, which I don't know if anyone paid any attention, but they were kind of just peeling themselves off. And so they've got all those fixed up, and there's a little bit more to be done, but fundamentally. So thank you so much for all of you guys. Again, has, you know, saved us so much money on what could have been a very, very expensive job, and so really appreciate it. And I also just, you know, it's like anything. Gary didn't just turn up on Saturday and start working. He's been dreaming about it, planning it, chewing it over. And he basically had it done before he even got onto the scaffolding, eh, Tony? You know, when they got up. I mean, like any job, you know, things come up, but peeled all the flashing off and the boards went up and it was done very, very quickly. It could have been a lot worse. So thank you so much. And for, you know, there's a lot of other things that go on around the church all the time. It's where Eric, you were down here during the week. Just we were having some sound issues that last weekend I came in on the weekend to turn it on and there were hums and crackles. And so Eric comes down and spends a number of hours just sorting out things. And there's people that do lawns and cleaning and more and more cleaning will be happening. But all of that stuff. And you know, for those that are not involved, you know, church doesn't just happen. It's a community of people that are convinced Jesus is Lord and we want to work together to be a presence in our community, learning to love each other, growing as individuals and as a community, but also as a witness to those around. And so, So thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for those that do, you know, without wanting a reward or even acknowledgement, you are seen. And it is noted, so thank you. Okay, we're going to get into the Word again today. And we're going to open up, if you want your Bibles, turn to chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6 this morning. Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you for the richness of it, the blessing of it. We thank you that you've revealed yourself through your Word. You've revealed the journey of your people and you've revealed the calling of us in your Word. And Lord, and I thank you that you walk with us as we navigate life, the realities of things that are in our control and the things that are out of our control. And Lord, we just want to come as Fiona led us this morning just to worship you, to understand your love, your goodness, your rightness and who you are. So Father, would you open our eyes? Would you open our hearts to understand what you're wanting us to learn and grow in today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be in Christ? I wonder what you would say. For many people, it's simple. Stop being a sinner, be a good person, stop abusing people and love them, just as Jesus did. But somebody else might say, well, yeah, that's true, but it's not about works. It's about faith. It's about loving Jesus and to believe in him. Others might say, well, you know, they might have been on a journey and even growing up in the faith, but they've had to go through and navigate a really difficult tragedy or an event that deeply challenged what they believe about Jesus. It challenged their simple faith, and they've had to wrestle with things like, does God even exist? Is all of this thing, this Bible, this system, just a figment of our imagination that some clever person has made up? And those people would even have to wrestle with, well, if he does exist, does he actually care? How many of you experienced that? And so those people might say, as they've gone through that, and hopefully they've come out the other side and they've discovered that God does exist and he does care. Well, they might say that being in Christ is about learning that God is present in all circumstances, even when it doesn't seem like it. Others might have been abused and deeply hurt by uncaring family members. They may have come to miraculously understand that God loves them, the Father loves them in a way they've never experienced. And through prayer and an amazing community that loves them holistically, they might have come to a place where they say, God loves me, Christ loves me. I know it to be true because it's like nothing else I've ever experienced. And being in Christ is about resting in him, allowing him to work to bring healing and wholeness. Others might be at a place where they're just learning what it means to forgive other people. Not just to be forgiven, but they're learning to act out what they've been given. Learning how to let go the strong desire to have vengeance on those who have hurt them. They're learning to hand that to God, to let him deal with it in his time. And so to be in Christ means to let go and trust. You know, in a community like this, there are many, many reasons, or should I say perspectives that people have as they navigate this journey with Christ. And I would say that we would all say something different at different stages of the journey, not because of what we used to think is wrong, but because as we grow in Christ, our understanding matures and our knowledge of him deepens and develops on the way. And what you find as you work with God is he draws you on. And he doesn't leave you just in a simple place. He doesn't just leave you in a basic. He will take you on. The problem is we don't always understand it at the time, do we? Sometimes we end up with a difficult situation and we go, why? And in time, hopefully you might go, I can see what God was doing there. I can see what he was doing in this. In that time. You know, the followers of Jesus in the Gospels had their perspectives about Jesus as well. They had their faith, their understanding of God. But those that followed Jesus, those that committed to him, understood or began to understand that Jesus was drawing them into a much deeper understanding of what it meant to be his and to be the people of the kingdom. And on the journey, as they were walking, it was in about the third year from what I can make out, the 12 had been following him for over 2 years. And he says this, and we're going to start in verse 53 of John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. And on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Can you imagine that? Sitting in a crowd of people that have been following Jesus, having journeyed with him, and some of this crowd of friends, the disciples, people that really think Jesus is it. Some were enemies, the Pharisees and people like that, that thought he was just a nutcase, or worse, a heretic. Some were just interested onlookers. They enjoyed the buzz of what was happening. They enjoyed the crowd. And Jesus turns around and says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." If anyone said that today, what would we do? We'd call them a madman, wouldn't we? We'd say they're crazy, a lunatic. And many people thought that about Jesus at that time. If we go to verse 66, it said, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And I get it. If I was there and I'd heard that, would I think the same? Because it seems like something the leader of a cult would say, doesn't it? Somebody that has fooled a whole bunch of people to follow him, to believe that he is somehow this amazing person sent from God and the only one who knows the way. For many outsiders, this would seem the prudent thing to do, to leave. You know, if one of my children were in a church and their leader said something like that, I'd do everything I could to get them out, wouldn't you? To make them see the foolishness of this person who is leading them astray. And some people today would look at that passage and say the same thing about Christianity. This passage, this section that it's sitting in, is more than enough to make them reject Jesus and what the Bible is all about. But what makes it really, really interesting for me, and what I think helps us to understand this, is what Jesus says in the very next line in verse 67. He says this. He turns to his disciples, turns to the 12, the ones who have walked with him right from the beginning, for the last two and a half years, the ones he'd called and are following him. He says to them, "Do you want to go too? Do you also want to leave?" And in that, there's an amazing truth. He's putting a challenge to them with freedom. See, the freedom we have in walking with Jesus is we have the freedom to walk away. We're not stuck in. You know, a lot of cults, a lot of controlling organizations don't let you leave. If you decide that you don't agree with them, they will do everything they can to not make you leave. But Jesus goes, he literally opens the door and says, "Do you guys want to leave too?" He's challenging them to think about what he's saying and to respond to it. And as is said a bit earlier, this is hard teaching. How many of you find this a hard one to get your head around? Yeah. You're allowed to say yes. You're allowed to have questions on the journey. This is hard. But how do you respond to hard teaching? How do you respond to that which is hard to understand? How do you respond to something that the one you believe is the Messiah has just said, this crazy thing? And so while many disciples turn away, Peter, we know Peter, the one who's often got an opinion, he just stops and he thinks about it. And he remembers their journey. And he remembers that all they have gone through. And he remembers everything Jesus has said. And he's remembering the forgiveness and the rebuking, the challenges they've been given and the freedom. He's remembering all of that. And he says, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." See, Peter is sat in his relationship with Jesus. He'd thought about all that he'd learned and he came to the conclusion that Jesus was to be trusted, that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the Son of God. He knew Jesus to be the Holy One of God. Therefore, this hard teaching could be trusted before he understood it. You know, when you walk with God, he doesn't give you the hard stuff straight. He doesn't give you the meat before you're able to chew. He doesn't give you the difficult stuff right at the beginning. Peter began had come to that place where he didn't get this. I don't think any of them got it. But he knew it could be trusted, even though he would have to wrestle to come to understand what was going on. And I think this is where most people get it wrong. They listen to something like this. They listen to hard teaching with no relationship with Jesus, no journeying with him. They haven't learned to trust him. They haven't learned that he loves people, that he has come to save, that he has good in mind for the world and for those who follow him. The 12 had walked with Jesus and they had come to believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. This hard teaching was to be trusted before understanding had been achieved. And this is what happens when you walk with God for life. Intimacy grows. You're probably not going to have it all together right now. How many of you have got it all sussed out? Every single part of it. Oh, come on. Some of you have been around here for ages. Surely you've got it all figured out. No. Why? Because it's a journey. And we're all growing, aren't we? And we're all learning. Don't think you've got to have it all together, because God is the one that's got it all together and he's calling us and leading us. And every one of us here is in a different place right now. But we're all following the one who is Lord and who knows. And as you follow, trust grows. And as you play your part, intimacy grows. And as you put into practice what you're taught, understanding grows. And as you mature in your faith, Jesus is going to take you deeper. If you think you've done well, good on you, but watch out. Guess what's coming? More opportunities to grow. He wants us to know what it means to walk with him, to be his people. You know, I remember years ago, I was about 22, so it was quite a while ago now. God asked me to give up something that was very, very precious to me, and I didn't want to let it go, but I wanted to grow in him. And so I had this tension, I had this thing that was very precious, and I had God that was very precious. I wanted to grow in God, but I also wanted this thing he was telling me to let go. And I had to wrestle with it. I loved Jesus and I knew him and I talked with him about it and I ranted and I raved and I... But I remember at the time I said, I want to grow in my faith. And so I said, can we do something else? And God said to me, well, you know when I said God said, I just want to put this out there. Sometimes I wonder, did he say or do I? Is that what I've come to understand? He speaks, but he doesn't always speak audibly. So when I say God said, it's usually this is what I've come to understand. At the time, God said this to me. This is the next opportunity to grow. If you want to grow in me, this is it. I've spoken. Your job, your role, your part is to obey. Because if I were to obey, it means I'm trusting him. To give away something that I really, really, really liked and wanted to keep. And he's saying, get rid of it or let it go. Do I trust God? We're about to find out. And eventually I did. I let it go. And as I did that, it wasn't easy. It was really painful, actually. But maturity resulted. My faith took on a whole new level of trust and belief in Jesus. A whole new level of understanding of what God was about and what it meant to be his. The hard thing was to give away what I treasured. The hard thing was actually to trust that God had good in mind, that God was doing something good in the place that felt hard and painful. And while it was incredibly challenging at the time, the next 30 years since then, I've been able to enjoy the blessing of what that decision brought into my life. The decision to trust God, the decision to the decision for him to bring understanding. And as I look back, it was the right thing to do. And it was incredible. As I've been thinking about it this morning, there have probably been a number of those situations in my life where God said, I want you to stop that, change that, step into that, don't do that, whatever it might be. And when you do it, God grows, the relationship grows. And it's not until you get on the other side of it that you understand why God's doing it. He doesn't tell you why. He doesn't have to. because he's calling for trust. And so I just want to say right now, if you're facing a challenge in your faith, that's actually a good thing, because God's wanting you to grow. And the next step is to trust God by stepping into what he's saying. But it's hard, because we quite like the thing that he's telling us to let go usually. Well, that's, if it was easy, we'd just do it, wouldn't we? Journeying with God is knowing that he has good in mind, and that if we're willing to trust him, then his way overrules our way. That he knows what is going to be good for us and for those around us long term. If we come back to this passage, because you're probably wondering what on earth is going on here. This passage is sitting in a context. It's actually sitting in a local context and also in a much broader context, which leads to this statement. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, we see that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. From 5,000 men, from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And after he left, it said that the people ate and were satisfied. They had enough, everyone had enough to fill them up, and there were 12 baskets left over. And after Jesus left, what happened? Well, the people followed him. Why? Because it says they wanted him to be king. Let's face it, who wouldn't? Wouldn't you want a king that gives you free food, that makes something out of nothing and provides for you? Who wouldn't want you to be that ruler? And of course, sitting in the context of a Jewish thing, it spoke to the God that provided in the desert and all of that. And so they went looking for Jesus because he used to do, while he was feeding, he was also ministering, he was praying for people and healing the sick and doing a bunch of work that tired him out as a man. And so he goes up the mountain to have a rest and to spend time with his father. And then he comes down. In the midst of this, there's this one of the storm things where, you know, the boat and Jesus walks on water and all that sort of stuff. And it gets to the other end of that, and it says that they found him on the other side of the lake. And Jesus says, you are looking for me not because of the signs I performed, but because you had a good feed. And then he says, don't work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So often, we love it when Jesus does something amazing. Have you got a story of when Jesus, you know, got you a good job or solved a problem for next to nothing? Or, you know, so many of us, we have those stories. We know God does good things sometimes. And the reason we like them is because we benefit and we would love more and more. And that's what he's saying here, is the reason you love what I did is because you ate and were satisfied. But you actually missed the sign I performed. Nobody was following him because of the healings. And because of the teaching, it's because they wanted more food. That's what he's saying. And so they ask him, what must we do to do the work requires? And Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. And so they said, well, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Does anyone think that's a little bit hypocritical? He's just shown them he is God. He's just fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves of fishes. He's just healed the sick and all of that stuff. And they're going, well, could you show us a sign so we could believe you? If you think about it. Yeah, so often we make this as one thing and we do the feeding. But this is just after that. We're following after you because you just fed us. And now he's saying, stop doing that. And they're going, well, can you show us a sign to prove it? It's like, come on, people. Just remember, we're not like that, are we? How many of you have had God do something miraculous, then a hard request from God to do something, and you go, hey, show me a sign? Have you ever had that happen before? Now, it might not be in the same week, month, it might have been 30 years ago, you know, but sometimes if God's asking me something today and I'm going, can you show me a sign? I've actually got a whole bunch that I could go through and go, God is God. I know he's speaking. I don't actually need another sign. I need to obey. Anyway, going off track here. Show us the sign. What sign will you give? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna from heaven. As it is written, he, God, gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus had just given them more physical bread than they needed from next to nothing. They still wanted the sign. They wanted Jesus to give them a physical reality like daily bread. They wanted him to appeal to their very physical, in-the-moment, self-centered nature. But what sign could he give? What sign could Jesus give you that would convince you that he is God for the rest of your life? Is there a sign? Has there been a sign? Are you fully convinced? In this, they're reflecting back to the time of the Passover, the time of coming out of Egypt, the time in the desert. And they said they wanted a physical sign just like their ancestors had while they spent 40 years in the desert. The Israelites, the Jews that were there at the time, had heard the stories of the ancestors. They told them to each other, and so they were saying, we went through the desert. They did. They as a people went through the desert. And so they were tying themselves, connecting themselves to the story of God's people. They knew the reality of God providing sustenance, but they seemed to miss that the generation that were fed in the desert also died in the desert. They wouldn't trust God. If you know the story, God brought them out of Egypt, crossed the lake and across the Red Sea. And he told them, I want you to go into the promised land across the Jordan. They wouldn't trust God to do that. And so that's as far as they went. And God said, you're going to die in the desert. Their unbelief meant that they would never see the fullness of what God had for them. And the manna that God provided them for daily was to feed them in their condemnation. And it's easy to read it and go, well, God just says, you can die in the desert. Why didn't God just kill them? What he was saying is, you're going to die. That's as far as you've got can go. That's as far as you're going to let me, let the trust you have in me lead you. And so God, in his compassion, fed them for the next 40 years until they naturally died. He provided for them until they lived out their natural life. They were free from slavery in Egypt, but they were not yet in the fullness that God wanted for them. And he says here in verse 48, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. You're asking me to give you stuff like that. They ate it in the wilderness, and yet they died. And now Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life, sent from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. See, these people couldn't see that Jesus was something incredible. They couldn't see him for who he was. They knew his parents. They knew he'd grown up in Nazareth. How can he say, I came down from heaven? And not only that, he wasn't that impressive. He was just quite average. There was nothing about him that made him stand out. He didn't have jewels. He didn't have a big white horse. He didn't have a massive army. He had nothing of worldly trappings to go, wow. So often we're looking for people who are good looking and have all the riches and stuff as if somehow that's the thing that shows what God wants. But what they didn't see, or they seem to miss constantly, is they missed his life. They missed his miracles. They missed what he was doing right in front of them. Especially the leaders, especially the religious leaders. They were so focused on the right way of doing stuff that they missed the miraculous that was happening right in front of their face. And so often we can be very similar, that we think we know what it should look like, and we can miss what Jesus is doing. This crowd missed the sign of Jesus providing food for 5,000 men, plus women and children. They missed the connection that it was signaling, that just as God had provided food in the desert, so Jesus is providing for them. But the physical food wasn't the reason they existed. I don't know if you've come to this conclusion, but do you know you weren't made to eat food? What I mean by that is God didn't make you and go, I think I'm going to make a group of people because we need someone to eat the food. It doesn't work like that. He made people and he provided food to sustain our bodies, right? But the point of life is not to eat food, is it? Right? Is this news? Okay. So Jesus fed them in the desert, but it didn't bring life. They still died. The food was to sustain them as they learnt what it meant to be his people. God also provided true manna from heaven, which was the law, his words, which they actually did teach to their children, and their children went into the promised land. Kind of stuffed it up once they got there, but you know, they did get there, and they were. But the manna that these people are looking at was the daily food. That's not the miracle. I mean, it was a miraculous, but that was just to keep them going. What God was really interested in was training them to be a nation of his people. And so right here in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus provided food. Why? Because the disciples were saying, we need to send these people away. They've been with us all day. They need food. And Jesus says, well, let's do it for them. He was mimicking what his father did for the people in the desert. And the disciples were going, huh? I've got no money. He says, what have we got? Let's go. And right there, even today, we should look at that and go, you know, when God says to you, hey, I want you to, and you're going, but all my extra money is going on extra petrol right now, or the higher cost of living. And God just says, do you trust me? You know, while Fiona was leading, and I just was sitting there praying as we were singing and that, and he said something about, you know, God is over, God knows what's going on with the petrol and the cost of living and all this stuff. And I was sitting there going, I bet God that you would be challenging some people here to be generous in this time of difficulty. And I wonder if there's just some people right here now that God is saying, I want you to be generous somehow. I don't know how. It might be maybe filling someone's tank of petrol, maybe, or helping them with their groceries. I don't know what it would be, just the sense I had. That maybe right in the middle of this time where you're going, but my budget barely struggles, I can barely meet my own needs. Maybe God's just wanting to show you something about his generosity. So if that's you, I just want to encourage you, take that step of faith. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. God will grow you. Oh, never had that happen before. That's kind of cool. What am I doing? That's right. Jesus says, I am the word in the flesh. And when he says to eat my flesh, he means to believe in him, to trust in him, and to live as he commands. You know, in John chapter 4, Jude, you acknowledged this a bit this morning, which I find interesting. We see Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman at the well. And his disciples had gone into the town to get food, and Jesus sat down because he was tired by the well and this interaction with the woman at the well. And when the disciples came back, they urged Jesus to eat something. That's why they went into town. And he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And all of the disciples in their wisdom, and you know, these leaders of the faith, these powerhouses of Christianity, they were like, someone else bring him food. Is there something else going on here? Like, they completely missed what was going on. But Jesus had this encounter with this woman and was dealing with her situation. And somehow that was energizing and nourishing him. And it was his joy, even though he was tired, even though he was thirsty, it was his joy to engage with this woman and do God's work right there. It's awesome. And what he's saying right here is like, I've already been eating, basically. I'm doing what the Father said. You know, if we go back to the desert, when Jesus was tempted before he started his ministry, it says that after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Kind of almost doesn't need to be said, does it? I reckon you'd be hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. And the tempter says to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus says, well, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I looked it up and it's referring back to Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses is talking to the Israelites. And he says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he's referring, Jesus is referring back to their time in the desert where God did have manna, physical food, but he was also teaching them. I don't know if you guys realize this, but in those 40 years, they weren't just simply being punished and, you know, wandering around the desert kind of like, oh my gosh, what are we, you know. No, God gave them the law. God gave them the tabernacle. God gave them instructions on their community living. God gave them all of that stuff around how they were meant to be. And they were all just focused on the food. And they complained about it, didn't they? Would you like the same thing day in, day out for 40 years? But they missed the reality of this God who had rescued them, done miracle upon miracle, and was giving this amazing wisdom and through Moses. The manna was, he didn't want them to be distracted by that. Because what was their complaint? We should go back to slavery because at least we have cucumbers and other good things. Thank goodness we're not like that today, right? Yeah, this is what I keep saying. They're not that different to us, are they? You know, if you try to put yourself in that time, imagine wandering around a difficult place and all you've got is rice cakes every day. I mean, I'm not sure if that's what it was. It's the thing that comes to mind. It was like, just rice cakes. Like, you can probably survive on it, but what the heck did you give us taste buds for? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And if we jump to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And for the Jews that were listening, Jesus is signaling that he will give his life, his flesh, as a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. His body is the Lamb of God. His blood will pay the price to set his people free, just as the Lamb was sacrificed in Egypt. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The sacrifice that stands in the place of people so they will be free from the condemnation of death. Jesus is the bread of heaven, the Word of God made flesh, the perfect life, the perfect sacrifice. And for those who said this is hard teaching, Jesus replies by saying, does this offend you? I mean, it seems like a bit of a dumb question, doesn't it? Does this offend you? And then what he then he says, well, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. See, this teaching that Jesus is saying, this thing of eat my flesh and drink my blood, offends those who were there. If you go back through the whole chapter 6, it wasn't just the crowd. There were the Jews, and the Jews generally mean the teachers and the experts, those that were, you know, right with God. This teaching offends those who think it's all about being good, all about doing exactly as the law says, all about trusting in your ability to do what is right. In Deuteronomy 21:23, it says, anyone hung on a cross, or hung on a tree, is cursed. Being crucified in the mind of legalists, the Pharisees, proves that God is not with them. So when Jesus went to the cross, in their mind, they knew he wasn't from God. Because everyone hung on a tree is cursed. Someone from God should never be cursed. But after his resurrection, what happened? Jesus ascended, and we know he's seated at the right hand of God. His disciples saw him. But if the religious people were there watching, they would be offended. How on earth could a good God raise this cursed person back to life and back into heaven? This is what Jesus is alluding to. How could God welcome someone who was cursed? How could God accept someone that the religious experts rejected? That would be the most offensive thing because it shows that the religious mindset of the day got it wrong. Jesus is actually trying to offend them. Well, not offend them. He's trying to offend the lie that they're believing. He's trying to offend the practices that they were just simply living out a religious life, but their hearts were far from God. Doing the external things simply to impress other people, to show other people. You know, if you're doing that, if you're here because you just want to impress us all, you need to be offended. You need to be told that that is going to take you nowhere. If our religious ideas are wrong, we need to be offended. If we think that God is impressed with an external display of piety while having a heart far from Him and His will, then we absolutely need to be offended. We need to be slapped around the face and woken up and going, what the heck are you doing? We need God to come and say some stuff to make us go, huh? Yeah, that's what Jesus is doing here. If you find this statement from Jesus offensive, I urge you to look at it in a deeper way. But first I would say, do you have relationship with Him? Are you walking with Him? Do you understand who He is and what He's about? Then if you have that, sit in that relationship and sit with this thing that He's saying here, because it is tough. It is hard. But wrestle with it and ask God to help you understand what Jesus is saying here. You might struggle because of where you are in your walk and your faith. That's okay, but don't let that be the end of it. You know, Jesus didn't condemn those who walked away at this point. And I wonder how many of them, one of my wonderings at the moment is I wonder how many of them later became followers of the way. When they saw the believers coming together after Jesus had died and come to life and was ascended and they were doing their thing in Jerusalem. I wonder how many of them later went, oh, is that what He was on about? It was too hard to wrestle with at that point. Their faith was not strong enough to trust in Him. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They were following Him because He gave them good lunch yesterday. They wanted dinner again tonight. I wonder if that's where their faith was. And maybe some of you are in that place right now. And I want to encourage you, keep walking. Keep building. If you struggle, that's okay. Just keep walking because it will come. See, what I do know is this. I mean, I don't know if those people did come believers later. I don't know. What I do know is this, is when we eat His flesh and drink His blood, in other words, when we believe Him, trusting Him for life, trusting that His sacrifice paid for our sin, trusting that His way is the way to the Father, that He is the way to the Father, that the things He asks us to do is far more trustworthy than the physical food we eat just to get us through the day. See, the food, the breakfast you had this morning, the dinner you had last night, ain't going to last for long. Yet Jesus says if we eat Him, it leads to eternal life. Jude said it this morning, if you drink the water that He gives, it becomes an eternal reality welling up within. There's a metaphorical reality that Jesus is saying here. You know, I sit with a much greater understanding of this passage today than I did 30 years ago. And I thought I was doing pretty well when I was 20. And then God told me to do something I really didn't want to do. And then once I went through that process, once I come out the other side, I realized I didn't really know. I wasn't really as mature as I thought I was. And as I've grown, God has done so much in me since then. And I've still got a long way to go. And yeah. And so for any of you, it's a journey. Trust God. Growing in our faith is what it's about. Learning to trust the Father, learning to trust Jesus, learning to grow in maturity of understanding and trusting in Him to call me on to be who I need to be, who He wants me to be about what He's wanting us to be about. It's not just about a religion that we can put in a book and say, this is what it's about. It's actually about Him. It's about knowing Him. Being His people, leading us into being His people, eating His flesh, sitting with His life, His teaching, His sacrifice, His ascension, His reality as it is revealed in the Gospels and in the Bible, and in the lives of those who believe. You know, the reason we come together, the reason we hang out together, the reason we spend time in Sunday services and life groups and do events and have coffees and stuff is because we look for what Jesus is doing in those that have gone before. Sitting with mature Christians, hopefully you see something of Jesus in their life, in their words, hopefully. You can't see it if you don't spend time. You can't experience Jesus if you don't spend time with Him and with those who walk with Him. Eating His flesh brings life, brings change. Brings transformation. His death for our sin so that we might have His life is what we need to chew on. You might struggle with that. We're coming up to Easter. Some people are going, oh, we, you know, it's pagan festival, shouldn't do it. I'm like, wrong focus, completely missing the point. It's religion. Get on to what it's about. It's about the one who loves us so much that he gave his life for our sin so that any who might believe would be raised to eternal life with him. We need to sit with it. We need to be nourished by the truth of that, that Jesus paid for our sin, our rejection of God. And that's a wonder that never gets old. How many of you have been walking with Jesus for quite a while? Yeah? You bored with it yet? Are you done with it yet? I guarantee you, if you are, you haven't really met Jesus. You haven't met the living reality, the one who is right here, present with us, calling us on, moving us into a greater understanding. And one day we know that because of his love for us, we will see him for all that he is. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. But in the meantime, I will continue to trust him. I'll continue to go deeper with him. I'll continue to sit with the hard teaching like this passage, the difficult things that he calls us to do and be. I'll sit with that and ask him, can you help me understand with it? Is it you, Anthea, that I think some of our preaching talking about chewing and nourishing and, you know, I think, I'm not sure if it is, but just, you know, getting all of the bits out of it. You know, the Bible never gets old if you continue to look at it in new ways, continuing to let God lead you through what the depth of things that are here. You know, maybe you're struggling with your faith right now. Maybe you're wrestling with the demands of following Jesus. That's okay. We all are. But that's the dying to self part. I want to encourage you to act on what he is leading you to do right now. Whoever that is, I'm about to finish. Can I just encourage you to step into what he is asking of you right now? Even if you're wondering, is it you? Give it a go. If you're really questioning, go and talk to myself or someone mature that you trust their perspective. Go and have a chat with them about it. But at the end of the day, you've got to step in by faith, believing that God has spoken, because that is your part to play. And when we do our part, he comes in and does that thing that only God can do, whatever the situation might be. Because he is God, and you are his people. He knows what you don't, not the other way around. We don't sit there going, but you don't understand God. Actually, he does. He not only understands where you are, he doesn't just understand what you've been through, he doesn't just understand the enormity of what you're wrestling with, he understands where he's going to take you, he understands what the future reality is going to be, he understands what is beyond this thing that you can't get past. Our job is to trust that he knows that. And so as we finish now, I just want to encourage you to step in, and if you want prayer for strength or for boldness or for trust, then ask for it from someone around you. Come up the front. I'll be up here. Some of the elders will be here, some people. Or just step into it. Don't sit there going, it's too hard. Of course it is. Because God wants you to walk with him. And he'll do the bit you can't do. Amen? Father, I want to thank you for your word, for your truth, and for the reality that you understand us. Father, I thank you that it's not just a one-time prayer, sinner's prayer, and then everything's just good. Father, I thank you that it's a relationship that we walk into and we walk in. Father, thank you that you never let us go. You said, I will never leave you. That means there is a journey, and you're always present. And petrol prices and cost of living is always going to be around in one shape or another. But Father, you never change. You are always with us in the midst of these things. And so, Father, in our struggle, in our difficulty, in our questions, in our challenges, and even in our desire to walk away, may we come to you. May we rest in you, and may we be strengthened by your Spirit, by your presence, as we chew on your flesh and drink your blood that paid for our price, that that you love us, that you're present. May we grow in maturity and understanding of what it means to be your people right here in Wainui Mata and the time and history we're here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Tony? Before I say